I'm going to do here as I did for our scripture reading. I'm going to read the first two verses, not the first two verses, but verses 12 and 13 of the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1. And then from there, we'll pick the reading up in Luke chapter 4. Immediately, the Spirit impelled him, that is Jesus Christ, to go out into the wilderness. And he was in the wilderness 40 days, being tempted by Satan. And he was with the wild beast, and the angels were ministering to him. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led around by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. And he ate nothing during those days. And when they had ended, he became hungry. And the devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." And Jesus answered him, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone." And he led him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, "I will give you all this domain and its glory, for it has been handed over to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you worship before me, it shall all be yours." Jesus answered him, "It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only." And he led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you. And on their hands they will bear you up so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Jesus answered and said to him, "It is said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." And when the devil had finished every temptation, he left him until an opportune time. I have really struggled with these passages to know exactly how to approach them and how much detail to go into these passages. And what I've decided to do is last Lord's Day morning to address it completely from the context of the book of Mark, why its brevity, why that it's there. And we walked away from that, at least in my mind, wholeheartedly believing that it's because Mark knew that his might, it would be self-evident. That there is one coming after me, John the Baptist said, who is mightier than I. And that might, of course, is seen because the highest archangel was the one who fell. And that is Lucifer. And so he goes into the wilderness, not as one who is weak and puny and just, you know, sitting on the side of the bank being assaulted by the devil. No, Jesus went to assault him. This is Jesus going forth to battle. And we saw in that he won that battle. And the result of this temptation was that he bound the strong man. And so all throughout the rest of the book of Mark and really in any of the Gospels, what we come to see is that Jesus, having bound the strong man, then begins to plunder his house. He plunders his house of his rulership, his dark rulership over the material world. He handles diseases, right? Cast them out. He handles devils themselves. And they would cry out, "We know who you are. You're the Son of God." And he would tell them to muzzle it. That's a polite way of putting it, right? Basically said to shut up. Stop proclaiming this. He shows his might not only over sickness, disease, demons, devils. He shows his might over death itself. People die and he raises them from the dead. That's his might. Amen. And of course, the greatest expression of the power of God is in the gospel itself, in which Jesus dies, he yields his body to death, but on the third day, he raises from the dead in glory and in power. And so he can say to his disciples, "All authority, all power has been given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore." This was an assault on the evil one to destroy the works of the devil. And of course, he does do that. Now, what I want to do here this morning, we're here in the Gospel of Luke, the book of Luke. What I want to do is address the first two verses of this and the last verse. So I want to address that Jesus returned from the Jordan. He was led around in the Spirit for 40 days being tempted. He ate nothing during those days. And then verse 13, when the devil had finished every temptation, he left him. And so I want to address that, and then Lord willing, I don't know how many messages I'm going to have. I know I have enough for the first temptation for a single message, but I want to actually go into those temptations and let's look at them and see how our Lord answers those temptations. This book of Mark is about the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The theme is not about us. The theme is not about some ritual that we have to do in order to go to heaven. It's not trying to get us to pray a prayer so that we can go to heaven. What it's trying to get us to see is that the good news is not a ritual or something that we do. That the good news is Him. It's the Son of God who has rent the heavens and has come down through the Virgin Mary, who took on a human body, human flesh, who lived on this earth, who was baptized to identify with us, who was tempted in all points like as we are, yet apart from a sin nature. It is Him exalting the evil one, conquering. It is light in the darkness. And the darkness cannot overcome it. Amen? This is who we are to be rejoicing in. We're not to be looking for another ritual. A rosary bead. An icon. A procedure. We're to be looking at Him. And in looking at Him, not only will the life of Christ be birthed in us through the Word of God and our belief in that Word, but we will behold Him and who He is. We will see His glorious person and we'll be changed into that same image. There's a lot at stake here, brethren, for us knowing who the good news is. It's Him. And this is, the book of Mark is all about the beginning of the gospel, which is Christ. And so Jesus does assault. He does go out in this. Now, as we look at this passage, the very first thing that we need to note is that the popular understanding of this passage is that Jesus was only tempted three times. Now, it's easy to walk away and see that, especially if you read Matthew. When you read Matthew, it says that at the end of those 40 days, he was a-hungered and the devil, the tempter, came to him. But Luke and Mark is very, very clear that the popular understanding that he was only tempted three times in the wilderness is inaccurate. So let's just pause and think about this. Let's focus our minds on Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and let's understand that the Son of God was tempted throughout all the 40 days. He was tempted as he entered into the wilderness. He was tempted as he was led around in the sphere of the wilderness of Judea for 40 days. He was tempted on day 2. He was tempted on day 3. He was tempted on day 4. He was tempted on day 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. he was tempted for over a month. 40 days. And even though the Scripture doesn't say this, I do think that it is a strong possibility that the temptations and the ferocity and the cunning and the deceitfulness of those temptations increased as his body grew weaker. The temptations would increase all the way until the end of this, Satan himself would come. It would be as if I am correct, and by the way, I wouldn't die over this, okay? But if I am correct, what is happening here is that, you know, when you're in a war, you kind of send, you know, the infantry out. But if the infantry gets beat, then you got to send a stronger battalion out to try to conquer the one who is assaulting you, right? And if the enemy, who you perceive as the enemy, keeps gaining ground on you, that eventually you've got to bring out the big guns, right? You've got to bring out the major weapons of war. You've got to bring out the one who is the master deceiver, Satan. And so he was tempted for the whole 40 days. He was tempted for over a month. Now, brethren, let your mind run with this. He was a man, amen? He was tempted in an environment of heat, exposure to the weather. He didn't build a house out in the wilderness. It was a harsh area. It was unfriendly. Mark mentions that there were multitudes of wild animals out there, so he was always under the threat of death. And brethren, you know that wild animals who are hungry, they can sense weakness in their prey. He had no human companionship of any kind for those 40 days. He experienced the temptations of loneliness, yet he was not alone. He experienced the temptations of isolation. You know, God created human beings in a social framework. And the Son of God is being tempted for these whole 40 days with exposure in an environment that was full of the curse. It was full of thorns and briars and barrenness and death and lack of food and lack of water and danger on every side. Folks, that's what happens when Satan is in rule. So for 40 days, he was tempted of the devil. Now, I don't think, and again, I'm speculating, but I'm just throwing this out for our consideration. I don't want us to think that this is the only time that he was tempted. In other words, I don't want us to think, okay, here he was, no temptation at age 5, no temptations at age 8, no temptations at age 12, no temptations at age 15, no temptations at age 22, no temptations at age 27, not until he's 30. No temptations at the baptism, right? And all of a sudden, after the baptism, and you are my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased, the Holy Spirit leads him into the wilderness to be tempted for the first time. I don't think so. But I do think, and by the way, he is tempted after this also. What I think is happening here is that this spirit-compelled confrontation, this specific 40-day confrontation, is a heightened season of temptation. This is his assault upon the kingdom of darkness. I've already mentioned, I don't think Satan personally tempted him for the whole 40 days, But this is the whole kingdom of darkness. This is spiritual wickedness. These are devils in a hierarchy. This is a kingdom. There's a ruler of darkness, which is the prince of the devils, Satan himself. There is generals and lieutenants and, you know, people under him, because it's a warfare that is going on. And at the end, it called upon the chief deceiver. And folks, the Bible calls him the adversary. He is the adversary. And he's not so much an adversary of us as much as he is the adversary of God and what God is doing through human people. He is the old serpent who shows himself. And this adversary, the old servant, the deceitful one, approaches the Lord at the end of these 40 days, specifically with three major temptations. Everybody with me? I'm just trying to set up the environment here, set up what is going on, so that you and I would leave here this morning totally adoring who He is. He didn't have to come. He came for us. And so He's there. Now, probably the most popular understanding of these three temptations is that these three temptations are in association with 1 John 2:16. So let's just hold our place there. Let's just read this, 1 John chapter 2. You could probably quote it, but let's just read it so that we can see this with our own eyes. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15. John writes, "Do not love the world, nor the things in the world." So let's just pause here. There's actually two things that John tells us not to love. He tells us don't love the world, the system of the world. And he tells us don't love the things that are in the system of this world. Everybody see that? Okay. Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, he's not talking about the things in the world yet. He's talking about the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. All right. But what do you mean by the things in the world? Verse 16. For all that is in the world. Everybody see the distinction there? All that is in the world. All right. What is that? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. Verse 17. Now he goes back to the world, not the things in the world. He says the world is passing away along with its lust, the things in the world, but the one who does the will of God lives forever. Everybody see that? Just a superficial understanding of this. The most popular understanding, and there's a lot. I was amazed at the number of understandings about the three temptations. I just thought it would be this one, but there's not. I didn't count them. I didn't write them all down, but just in my mind, in my reading, going through all the comments, I think there was at least four or five different perspectives that I read as I went through here. But I do think this is the most popular. And I think it's the most popular because we view the temptations of the Son of God through our eyes. This is a very important one I'm going to drive out here. Jesus was tempted in all things like as we are, but folks, there was a difference. Jesus had no sin nature. He had no internal traitor. Right? There's no sin nature in the Son of God. He was tempted in all points like as we are, yet apart from a sin nature. That's the difference. He had no sin nature. You and I have a sin nature. And folks, when he's talking in John about the things that are in the world, the things that are not of the Father, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life, that's coming from this inward traitor. That's coming from within us. That lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life, John says, is not from who? It's not from the Father. So that would have not been in the Son of God. Everybody see that? Okay. So is he being tempted? The answer to that is yes. But we can't look at the temptation through our perspective. In our perspective, we could see, oh yeah, there's bread, lust of the flesh. Okay, and there might be some association with it, but it's different. Jesus was not compelled. There was nothing inside of Jesus that would create a sinful desire for this. There was no inner traitor in the person of the Lord. There was no sin nature. And so, folks, as we go back and we look at Luke chapter 4, we look at Mark chapter 1, we look at Matthew chapter 4, what we note here is that every one of these temptations, how many of them are? Well, there's multiple, but how many by Satan at the end? Three. Every one of these temptations dealt with his relationship to God the Father. Every one of them. If you are the Son of God. If you are the Son of God. You could translate the word if by the word since. Okay, we don't know if he's questioning whether he's the Son of God or whether or not he's saying, since you are the Son of God, do this. Okay, but in any case, it is a temptation from the perspective of his relationship to God the Father. It was his relationship to God the Father concerning food for his body and how to obtain it. It was his relationship with God the Father when it came to his worship and service. And it was his relationship to God the Father in his attitude toward the Scriptures. Everybody see that? Okay? We see this very clearly in Luke chapter 4, verse 3. The devil said, if you are the Son of God. If you are, verse 9, the Son of God, throw yourself down. Matthew says, if you are the Son of God, I'll give you all this. I'll show you all this glory and give it to you. It's an attack against his relationship to God the Father. Is there everybody with me? Okay? Because I'm going to make another statement that might cause you some pause. These three temptations could never happen to you and I. See, I told you you'd pause when I say that. These three temptations could never happen to us. Now, let me just back out of that statement here for a second and let me say something. We can learn from these temptations how Satan's methods are. We can learn from these temptations because these temptations can happen to us, now hear my wording, in a similar fashion, but they can never happen to us exactly as they are given here. And I can prove it very simply. Okay, I'm going to ask a question and raise your hand if you want to, and answer this question. How many of you here this morning, or in the sound of my voice, can command a rock to become bread? Okay? Nobody here has the ability to do that. Not even this man. Right? We had no ability to do that. You go outside, there's a ton of rocks out there. Go out there and say, become bread. Nobody here would say to themselves, that could happen to me. Folks, it's not a temptation. Please hear me. It's not a temptation unless you have the ability to do it. Right? You could come up to me all day and say, Pastor Jones, I realize you haven't eaten in 40 days. Command these stones to become bread. And I just say. Right? It's not a temptation. Why? I don't have the ability to, but the Son of God had the ability to do this. Everybody with me? There's nobody here, brethren, none of us, who have a perfect righteousness in which the angels are under divine obligation to guard me and serve me. Not a one of us. We are sinful beings. Amen? If an angel's coming to guard me, it's because the righteous one's sinning. Amen? Okay? So I don't have that type of righteousness, but he does. Folks, I am not of such importance in this life that Satan would be obligated to offer me all the kingdoms of the world if I would just fall down and worship him. And neither are you. Sometimes I say to people, everybody's like, the devil did this to me and the devil did this. Sometimes I'll just look at him and say, I don't think you're of such an importance that he personally showed up. Now, if by what you mean is some of his henchmen under him, then yes, I can see that. I have enough problem with my sinful nature. Don't you? Than wondering if this is demonic or not. And there is spiritual attack. I'm not denying that at all. And you and I both have had spiritual attack. But what I'm trying to get us to see here, our minds, when we read the Scripture, we read it in such a way that we think it's about us. This is about Him. This is about who He is. This is about the gospel. These three temptations are deceitfully crafted by the old serpent himself to defeat the second Adam, the Son of God. Deceitfully crafted for who? Him. But they are doomed to failure. Hallelujah. They're doomed to failure because this man, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was not of the earth. This man, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the second Adam, is the Lord from heaven. Okay? This is different. This is the God-man. If it was just another human being from the earth, we're doomed. This is the God-man who rent the heavens. This is the God-man who was conceived in a virgin's womb. This is the God-man who never sinned, never succumbed to temptation. This is the God-man who always thought the thoughts of God. This is the God-man who always humbled himself and obeyed, even to the death of a cross. Folks, this man, why say this? It's so puny. He's wonderful. This is exactly what Isaiah said. This is wonderful counselor, the Almighty God. This is the one of whom we're dealing with here. This is the beloved Son tempted. Morris wrote in his commentary, and I'm just quoting a part of it, he said, turning stones into bread is not a temptation to us. It's only a temptation to someone who knows he can do it. He can do it. And he did do it in his ministry, didn't he? It wasn't stones. He just took bread and kept giving it and giving it, and little fishes, kept giving it and giving it. And he even said, coming down, he says, the stones here, they would cry out in praise if there was not people doing it. Hosanna, thou son of David. Folks, this is the Son of God. So I say all this so that we can dispel some of our common notions. And you're going to have to fight for this because you've heard it so often that you can miss exactly what is happening here. So just for a review, he was tempted for how long? All the 40 days. He wasn't just tempted in this specific season. In fact, in this specific season, he's the one assaulting to bind the strong man. He's going there spirit-led to confront. This is a confrontation. And he had no inner traitor. He had no sin nature, but he was tempted in all points like as we are. And even though these might approach us in similar fashions, it can't be the exact temptation because these temptations could never happen to us. We're sinful creatures. But it happened to him. And they were doomed to failure because he was the Lord of glory. Hallelujah. So what can we take away from this? Okay, I just destroyed everything. It's like, okay, we got it. Okay, what can we take away from this? Is there anything that we can see in here that might help us? And I do think that there is, and I'm speaking generally here, during those 40 days and broadly in these areas of temptation. And here's the first thing I want us to take away. This is very important. If you don't hear anything else, and if you fall back in the popular understanding, please hear this. Each of these temptations, which was an assault against his relationship with God the Father, ultimately came down to this. Whose voice are you going to listen to? Very simple. Everybody with me? It's not like there's a lot of different underlying methodologies here. It's not a lot of different foundations of temptation. It all comes down to, ultimately, whose voice will you listen to? In the Garden of Eden, Eve listened to the voice of Satan, the serpent. And she was deceived. In the Garden of Eden, God came to Adam and he said, Adam, because you listen to the voice of your wife. It comes down to voices, just like today. Let me ask you this question. Why is it that our culture is so tolerant that every voice in the world can be heard except the Bible? Why? Because the issue is whose voice are you listening to? And brethren, you only have two choices. It's not like you got a bunch of choices. You got two choices. I like simple things, don't you? The first choice is you can listen to the voice of the Lord. And it's given. Look at verse 4. Luke 4, verse 4. Jesus answered him, it is written. Everybody see that? Look at verse 8. Jesus answered him, it is written. Verse 10, for it is written. Brethren, what we have in our hands, and young people, you're going to fight this battle. What do you think about this book? What do you think about the voice? Everybody's wanting to hear voices out there. No. God's not going to audibly speak to you. He's already spoken and he wrote it down. Read. Listen. Do it. Believe it. Amen? Jesus didn't have to come up with new revelation to fight this. He said, I'm listening to the voice of God the Father as written. As it's written, that's one side, that's one voice. All right? What's the second choice? All the other ones. All the other ones. Folks, why is it that we can sit and read a newspaper, but when it comes down to taking 15 minutes to open our Bible and to listen to it, we struggle? Why is this? Why is it that we're wide awake, chatty Cathy, talking to people, we sit down, we open our Bibles to hear a sermon, and we yawn? Why? Why is this happening? Why is our minds being distracted? Because the issue this morning is the issue as it's ever been since the creation of human beings. Whose voice are you going to listen to? Amen. Are you going to listen to your Bible? I dare say most people aren't. Why? Why do you say that? Pastor, why do you say that? Why? That's kind of mean. Because they don't know it. If you don't know it and you don't understand it, then I gather from that that you're not reading it and you're not studying it. Folks, the most important thing that you can have deep down in your soul is a love for His voice. Because if you don't know it, you're going to be defeated. This voice comes into your head and say, don't listen to that God-called preacher. Don't listen to the Bible. You know, there's many interpretations of the Bible. How do you know the one you think is really the one? I mean, did God really say that? Did God really mean that? I mean, you know what? And this is going on today. If Paul was here today, he wouldn't have written what he wrote about women. If the apostles were here today, we wouldn't have the Bible like we have it right now. They would have said different things because, don't you realize, man's advanced. We're different. These are all assaults on the voice of God. And folks, really, when I say there's only two choices, the voice of the Lord and every other voice, if you put those in a balance, there's no comparison. You put all the voices on a scale. You've seen that scale where you balance it, okay? You put all the voices on the other side, put the voice of God on this, and the weight of the glory of the majesty of His voice, that scale would just fall to the ground. You say, well, how much does the other side weigh? It's like a puff of air. Nothing. That voice that's in your head, telling you things, arguing with you, giving you understanding, that's ultimately saying, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. That's your mind saying to you, listen to your intellect. This is exactly what Brother Greg preached last week. Or the week before. I don't know when it was. It was somewhere in the last couple of weeks, right? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean to your, but in all your ways, know Him, and He will direct your paths. Right? That voice in your head, you need to tell it what to do. You need to say, take a hike. You need to say, muzzle it. In other words, one of the signs of true scriptural sanity is to talk to yourself so that you take God's position. But you got to get in the book to do that. Doesn't the Bible say for us to renew our minds? Then there's that voice in your head, and then there's voices of spiritual wickedness. I mean, Eve said, you know what? The serpent deceived me. That can be directly by voices coming into your head. That can be indirectly through other people. That can be indirectly, even, sad to say, through Christian people. There's voices in your home. Adam listened to the voice of his wife. Women, you're to be a help to your husband. The best way you can be a help to your husband is to be the voice of God, strengthening him to follow the Lord in your home. And not tearing it down with your own hands and your own will and your own mind. There's voices outside of that. There's voices of your children. Oh, Daddy, Daddy. There's the media, Facebook, Twitter, television, radio, books. Do you realize I got a whole library of books? There are a lot of voices in those books. But the voice I need to listen to is the voice of God. There's co-workers. There's friends. There's false teachers. And 1 John just simply says, they are of the world, therefore they speak as from the world, and the world listens to them. They have a hearing. You say, how in the world can that false teacher, he's a nut. How in the world can they, look at all those people going to hear him. They are of the world. But people who are of God have listening ears and following feet. We listen to the voice of the shepherd as it is written. And folks, this is the only two choices that we have. Our world today is massively attempting to eradicate God's voice in our culture. This is going on in churches. But brethren, I want to remind you that the darkness will never be overcome with the light. The light will never be overcome with the darkness. And I want to remind you that what is written is eternal. It has been written, it's still written, and it will be written. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Regardless of the advancement of man, regardless of their supposed superior intellect. Isn't it interesting that someone can look at you and call you a dimwit because you're not of the elite educated, when all that is the boastful pride of life? You ought to recognize it for what it is. If I could put it in a vernacular, they're just windbags. Listen to the one who speaks from heaven. It's just about voice. So whose voice are you going to listen to? Temptations are strong, aren't they? Arguments are smooth. They're crafty. They sound right. But they're wrong. And folks, if I was to ask you to raise your hand, I'm not going to have you do this, but if I was to say, all right, how many of you have ever thought you were doing the will of God, but 10, 15, 20 years later, you learned from the Bible, you botched it? Okay? I've done that. I didn't know Him like I did, like I should have. This is all about voice. Whose voice did Jesus listen to? It is written. Secondly, this was an attack on Jesus' faith. Folks, when you're talking about voice, and you're talking about as it is written, you're talking about faith. Which voice are you going to believe? You going to believe your voice? Are you going to believe the sports media's voice? Are you going to believe Twitter? Facebook? Are you going to believe those grand articles written by the cult, the major cult in our culture called science? I mean, all people have to do is say, you know, scientific study was done. We all say, yes. It's as it is written. As a man, Jesus had to believe the Scriptures. It ordered who He is. He's the Word made flesh. It had to order His mind. He had to think the thoughts of God. He had to humble Himself to walk and obey them. He had to yield His will to the will of the Father. You remember in the garden? Not my will, but He had a will. It all came down to faith in the objective Word of God. Not in some speculation that you have, but in what God says. And then thirdly, this was an attack. I don't think you would ever think of this. It was an attack on Jesus' love. Folks, all the law is fulfilled in one word. What is it? Love. Jesus said to His disciples, John 14, verses 30 through 31, I will not speak much more with you, for the ruler of the world is coming, and he has nothing in me. But so that the world may know that I love the Father, I do exactly as the Father has commanded me. Did you hear that? You say, I love Jesus, all right? The depth of that love is you doing exactly what Jesus says. So this was an attack on whose voice you're going to listen to. This was an attack on the faith of Christ. This was an attack on the love of Christ. It all dealt with His relationship as the Son of God with God the Father. And brethren, aren't you glad He won? He won. Because as I close, Luke chapter 4, verse 13, when the devil had finished every temptation, folks, don't let that pass you by. When he had finished how many? Every temptation. He wins. There's no more temptation left. It's every temptation. I'm so glad I haven't been tempted with every temptation. I'm so glad the Lord says to me, pray to the Father that He lead me not into temptation. I'm just thankful for all that. When the devil had finished every temptation, the strong man was bound by the Son of God. Satan leaves him until a more opportune time. Because, brethren, don't you understand that Satan may be bound so that his house may be plundered, but there is still a weapon in his hand, and that is the weapon of death. So here's the question. When was the opportune time? And I think it's like the 40 days of temptation. I think there's a gradation of temptation throughout the Lord's earthly ministry, a gradation that perhaps heightened in the Garden of Gethsemane. Because, folks, listen to what He said. Listen to what He said when Judas came and took Him, and that Roman army fell down before Him. Listen to what Jesus said. Why didn't you take me when I was in the temple? But this hour, now listen to what He says, this hour and the power of darkness are yours. The power of darkness. Who's that? Satan. Folks, the weapon of death must be conquered. Satan still, he may be bound, but he needs to be disarmed. This weapon of death that he has, which Colossians says is contained in laws and ordinances, whose sting is sin, whose power of that weapon is in the law. No, my friend, death must be swallowed up in victory. The conquering blow of Satan's weapon and power must be overcome. He has to go to Calvary. And by man came death. So all in Adam die. But life from the dead must also come from a man, the Son of God. The cross was an assault against the powers of darkness, and His resurrection was the guarantee that all mankind in Him will be made alive. When He said, "It is finished," and He delivered that body to the care of the Father, He died in faith, believing His body would come up on that third day. And it did. And the Bible says, as Isaiah predicted, "O death, where is your sting? Death is swallowed up in victory." Enduring faith, enduring love, everlasting victory. This is the Son of God. Let's pray.